heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Thank you for tuning in. It's our second show ever under the name of Practicing Catholic, and it is a good name, right? I mean, Practicing Catholic. We are practicing our faith that, we're not practicing to be made perfect, or we're not. It's not on us to be made perfect, but actually, as we practice our faith, as we give our mind and our will over to the Lord, and quite frankly, everything else, our passions, who we are as our identity, who we are as people, as we give that all over to the Lord, of course, he is the one who perfects us to bring us to the fullness, the flourishing point of our human earthly lives, as well as our human lives in the life to come. So there are many things that we can do to become better practicing Catholics. That's really what the show is all about here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. This weekend, of course, we're coming up on what marks, traditionally the end of the Christmas season, the baptism of the Lord, because we go back into counting the weeks, the days and weeks of ordinary time after that. But it is a significant holiday. Now, it used to be wrapped in with Epiphany, but now we're celebrating it separately, and we celebrate that this Sunday, the baptism of the Lord. And I think in the baptism of Jesus, it's good to remember and reflect a bit on our own baptism and how through it we are incorporated into the person of Jesus. St. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. How we are baptized together. We are baptized into the person of Jesus. We are baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And that is no insignificant thing. We then find our identity right in the person of Jesus. And we find our identity that is given to us in his grace and in his mercy. So, by the way, that's Romans chapter 6. I think I said Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6 is where St. Paul talks about this. But our identity is given to us. And you remember John the Baptist. We don't have it this year because we're in the Gospel of Mark for our gospel. But remember John's objection to Jesus coming to be baptized by him? He says, you know, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. And his response, Jesus' response, is, let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. Interesting turn of phrase, but something to think about, especially in light of our own baptism. Fulfilling all righteousness is actually accomplished when the sons and daughters of God, when we, human beings, participate in Christ and his righteousness, right? He is the one who fulfills all these things. And that is, it's really accomplished, but in another way, we might say it's begun in baptism. It's accomplished in and through baptism. It's begun in and through baptism. There's kind of a clash of the eternal and the temporal here in this sacrament, as there are in all the sacraments. But specifically here, it's both accomplished in that we are incorporated into Christ, but it's begun in terms of our temporal viewpoint of we are wiped clean of original sin, and we are buried with Christ in his death, and we look forward then to be raised with him in his resurrection. And this is something that's it's a tremendous gift to us. So when Jesus goes into the water and he rises up again, and we hear that voice from heaven, a voice that says, and we will get this Sunday, a voice that says, this is my beloved son. In fact, he says, you are my beloved son. He's speaking to Jesus. With you, I am well pleased. Well, when we are incorporated fully into Christ, we attain his sonship. we attain his filial relationship with the Father. And so we can hear that the Father is speaking that to us as well, because our identity and Christ's identity are somehow merged. And so we should be able to hear the voice of the Father saying, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased." Only because we are incorporated into the person of Christ. So, two things to carry out our practicing Catholic, I would like to draw from this. First of all, recognizing our identity in Christ as being true sons and daughters of God. If we have been baptized, we can claim that. And if you haven't been baptized, by all means, rush over to your Catholic parish and ask to talk either to the pastor or the director of RCIA and get going on that path. Don't wait, run and get it done. All right, so that's one, recognizing our own identity that's really only substantiated for us, that's really only actualized for us in Christ. And secondly, also that means that we take part then in his mission to the world. So just as he came to bring healing, grace, peace, salvation, love to all of the world, so we are to work as he did. We are to work as he does in the world today, that he works in and through the Holy Spirit, which is empowering the church to do those things that he came to do. All right, so that's my little, that's my little exhortation this morning and how we continue to practice the faith. Got a great show coming up today on Practicing Catholic. We're going to be speaking in just a moment with Ryan O'Hara from St. Paul's Outreach about a virtual Ascend conference they've got coming up. A little bit later on, a good friend of mine, Father Bonaventure Chapman from the Eastern Province of the Dominicans, is going to be with us. He's going to be talking to us a little bit about saints, the role of the saints in the universal call to holiness, and therefore in practicing our Catholic faith. And then finally, Father Tom Margavish is with us again to talk to us more about the baptism of the Lord and its significance in our own lives of following Jesus. So good show coming up for us. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show over to our Lord, to our wonderful Lord, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joining me now is Ryan O'Hara, who's been in campus ministry since 1997. His current role is content director with St. Paul's Outreach. He and his wife Jill live in West St. Paul and are parents to four sons. And his claim to fame is that Ryan has actually beaten an NBA player in a three-point shooting contest. Ryan, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Thanks, Patrick. Great to be here.
All right, so I have to ask, what NBA player did you beat?
Well, this is a true story. In 1993 in Spokane, Washington, I was in college, and it was Craig Elo. I don't know if anyone remembers Craig Elo. He was a famous basketball player for the Cleveland Cavaliers. And on that day, I made more shots than he did. And so that is my claim to fame.
Wow. Okay. All right. Excellent. Well, that's a pretty good one. I gotta say, I've heard quite a few, and that's one of the better ones that I've heard. So congratulations on that. But apparently, the Lord did not lead you into the NBA, but rather into campus ministry. So we're grateful for your role there. So tell us a little bit. Just open it up to us, Ryan. What is this Ascend virtual conference? This virtual Ascend conference that is coming up, put on by SPO.
Right. So. Thursday, January 21st through Saturday, January 23rd, each of those evenings, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday evening, from 7:30 to about 9:30 each night, Central Time, we're going to be gathering all of the students of SPO and other young adults who are connected to SPO, plus anyone who has an internet connection could join us. And it's going to be on Facebook Live and YouTube Live. And each night we'll focus on one big idea around our theme being created for worship. Mm. And so each night we'll have a keynote and our keynote presenters are Dr. Mary Healy, Dr. Dan Keating, and then Father Mike Schmitz.
Ah, some heavy hitters.
And so each night we'll have, some great presenters, and there will be testimonies and other exhortations and opportunities for people to engage digitally, and also enter into a time of praise and worship as well. We're really excited about what this event can be in this year.
Wow, it sounds fascinating. All right, so how did the idea to do this, do all this? I mean, obviously the virtual part of it—that's just something that has become a way of life in the pandemic here. So, was it kind of just piecing together how might we get this done over the internet?
That's right. So the Ascend Conference began a year ago in Orlando, Florida. We were together for 4 days. All of SPO students and staff from around the country. There were about 500 of us at a conference center. And we had our first national conference for SPO. Well, of course, COVID happened and everything moved online. And rather than canceling it, we thought maybe there's an opportunity here to do something even bigger that might even reach further than that. And let's do it online. Let's do it in a similar way as we did in Orlando. Each of our main sessions would have praise and worship and one keynote presentation. And so that's been kind of a hallmark of how we've done it, including testimonies as well. And it's always been an invitation to bring people together and to hear the gospel and respond wholeheartedly to its promises, giving all of our lives to Jesus. Mm. And we thought, we think we can translate that to the internet, and we're going to do our best to do it this year. So it began as a live conference a year ago, but of course we had to switch virtual this year.
Right. Everybody has been, I don't know if it's downshifting or upshifting, but they've been doing a lot of that in the midst of the pandemic. But congrats to you on taking that on. It cannot be an easy thing. Now, the theme for the conference, as I'm looking at your website for it right now, is Created for Worship. Tell us a little bit about that. Yeah. What are you aiming at with that?
Well, what we're aiming at is trying to look at worship from more of a 30,000-foot view. A lot of times when we hear the word worship, we focus on particular, the liturgies that we love or the songs that we sing or the way that, we express that with our bodies. And that's certainly a really important part of worship and certainly the Eucharist as the source and summit.
Right.
But because we're not able to do that together, we wanted to explore a bigger picture of how we were made for worship. And what does that look like when you lay that over the whole of your life? And so, for instance, Dr. Mary Healy will talk about the gift of praise. Hmm. And the liturgy itself tells us that while God has no need of our praise, it is in itself his gift to us. Well, what does it mean that praise of God is God's gift to us? So that's an example of how we're going to unpack that. We're going to then dig into the greatest commandment. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? And what does that have to do with worship? We can imagine the first part, loving the Lord with all of our heart, is a way of giving our lives in worship to God. But how do we connect loving and serving others? How is that a part of our worship? And then finally, Father Mike Schmitz will talk about the freedom of worship, but also reminding us that the opposite of worship, or when we don't worship who we were created to worship, we can fall into idolatry and a slavery can ensue. And yet that's not the promise that God gives to us through this gift of worship. He promises freedom. So those are the ways in which we'll kind of unpack those topics.
Right. And particularly, I know SPO being a campus ministry organization that you have geared Ascend conferences with the last one and this one really for young adults and college students, which makes total sense to me. Why do you think that this is a particularly powerful, potent topic for young adults and college students, this created for worship idea?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think in this last year, kind of exposed those things that we have really learned to rely upon, for better or worse, as things were taken away. And we started to realize sort of what is most important in our lives. You know, when everything falls apart, what's left over? Mm. And I think it left a great longing in people for something more. To be able to grab onto something firm and steady and consistent and unchanging. And we believe, as the church believes and proclaims, that God is that foundation.
Sure.
And that a life entrusted to him is that foundation. And so college students, they were some of the first who were, you know, drastically impacted as campuses, one after the other, shut down. Mm-hmm. And we had to rethink on the fly how to be in ministry with college students. And we think this is just a continued evolution to meet them where they're at. While not every college student has a relationship with God, every one of them has a phone, a relationship with their phone. And so we want to meet them right there where they're at with this really important message.
And I think as you're talking there, Ryan, I know that I know you a bit, and we've spent some time together, and I know your passion for just that thing. And having been at one point in campus ministry myself, I know that there are unique ways in which the college student atmosphere demands that we meet them and meet them, as you said, where they're at. What is registration open right now for the conference?
It is. In fact, 2,000 people have already signed up.
I was just going to ask, 2,000 people?
Yeah. Isn't that great?
That's amazing.
We are so excited. There's been a great response. And the truth is, the thing that I would want to share with your listeners is that this is not a Zoom call. This is not a webinar. This is an experience we hope that people would tune in, you know, for 90 minutes each night. And if they have a smart TV, you know, put it on the television, you know, put it on a nice sound system. I think it's going to be a really powerful experience. We wanted to do it differently. We rented out a studio in the Twin Cities and are producing it from there and casting it out to the world. And so it isn't going to be like a webinar or a Zoom meeting. I think we've all had enough of those, but we wanted to do something different that could even broadcast right into someone's living room. And they could enjoy it with their family. So anyone with an internet connection, college students and young adults first, but anyone with an internet connection is welcome. And we'd love for them to register at ascendspo.org.
Ascendspo.org. All right. Well, we'll hit that again at the end of the show today. We'll make sure that everybody hears that a second time.
Yeah.
Too.
Great.
And anybody with an internet connection, that sounds pretty tantalizing. Is this a real big moneymaker for SPO? I got to ask. I mean, are you really raking it in through all the registration fees?
Money. Well, it's completely free.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
No, we are spending money, making an investment actually on this one. So. Sure. No.
Yeah. Well, I had to totally set you free. Up. Right. No, that's very good. Registration is free. The Ascend virtual conference, January 21 to 23rd. You said it's 7:30 to 9. Is that right, Ryan?
Yeah, 7:30 to 9 or so each of those nights, January 21st, 22nd, and 23rd.
Okay, wonderful. Well, just before I let you go here, Ryan, a couple of just follow-up questions, maybe more in the general realm for about St. Paul's Outreach. First of all, can you give us, just for those unfamiliar with SPO, St. Paul's Outreach, can you give us just a nutshell synopsis of what St. Paul's Outreach is and is all about?
Yeah, we are a national campus ministry organization dedicated to bringing the good news of Jesus Christ and the church to college students and invite them into giving all of their lives for the rest of their lives. And so we have chapters of SPO on 15 different campuses around the country. We started at the University of St. Thomas in the Twin Cities, and this is where our headquarters are, but have expanded to the University of Minnesota and into Ohio and the Northeast and into Florida, Texas, and Kansas, Missouri, and Arizona. So there's been a great expansion over the last 10 or 15 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Having attended some of your galas for SPO, it's amazing to me. I love the report, and you always are very creative with the way that you give it, but the reports on how the ministry continues to grow and how God is really involved in blessing it. So it's a wonderful organization. And then secondly, Ryan, I just wanted to ask you quickly before we sign off, any ways that we can pray for SPO and maybe specifically for this Ascend conference?
Yeah, you know, our clear sense is that we don't have the benefit this year, or say the power that comes from being together with people, hearing something and responding, you know, right from your seat. But what we do have is even more powerful, and that's the power of intercessory prayer. Mm-hmm. And praying, inviting people, I would love to invite people to pray that many people would log in and they would hear the good news and make a generous response with their life. Mm-hmm. It would be a turning point for many people. That's really our prayer, that this conference is a turning point in their relationship with God for many people around the country and even around the world.
Wonderful. Well, we will definitely join you in prayer for that, Ryan. We are touched by that and encouraging all young adults and, as you said, anyone with an internet connection to check out AscendSPO.org, the Ascend Conference coming up January 21 through 23rd, created for worship being the theme. Ryan O'Hara, thank you so much for joining us. It's good to talk with you as always, and we'll look forward to seeing how God blesses this conference. Thanks, Ryan. All right. Thanks, Ryan. And again, that website is ascendspo.org. We're going to go into our first break. When we come back, a good friend of mine, Father Bonaventure, is with us from the Eastern Province of the Dominicans to talk about the saints in our pursuit of holiness. Stay with us.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that message reaches you in souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again. And joining me now, I'm excited about this interview, Friar with the St. Joseph Province of the Dominicans. That's the Eastern Province, living at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. Ordained a priest in 2017. He's currently a PhD candidate at Catholic University of America studying Immanuel Kant and a contributor to the podcast Godsplaining, and actually played a fundamental role in my own conversion to the Catholic faith. Father Bonaventure Chapman. Father, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Pat. It's delightful to be with you and talking to you on the program.
Yeah, well, there's so many things we can talk about, and Father's been paying me a visit, so he's live in studio with me right now, and that's a treat in and of itself. But we've done quite a bit of solving the world's problems, and as we do that, of course, we stumble across things that I think, hey, this is worthy of just talking about a bit further. So I want to talk about the role of the saints. We were talking about this the other night in the universal call to holiness. To begin, you started us off with a bit of a story about how St. Dominic founded the order. Why don't you start us there, and then we'll just see where the conversation takes us.
Sure, I'd be delighted to do so. So St. Dominic, of course, born in, I think it was 1174, dies in 1221, and founded the Dominican Order, Order of Preachers, as we're known. We have OP after our last name, and but known as Dominicans because of St. Dominic, just like the Franciscans, even though the Order of Friars minor, are actually known as Franciscans generally because of their founder. And each foundation of an order, we're over 800 years old at this point, has a particular story and a charism for that. And I think St. Dominic's foundation and his charism are still important for today, and the history of it's important as well. Dominicans are known for their focus on truth, veritas, so we care, we're intellectual people. If anyone knows anything about Dominicans, it's that they're kind of super nerds in the theological realm. And Thomas Aquinas, of course, is the common doctor, the angelic doctor, and writes that big Summa Theologiae, which, in a sense, is the backbone of much of our Catholic theology, thanks to the Council of Trent. But it's more than an intellectual approach to theology that founds the order. Dominic is an intellectual man as well. But he's intellectually dealing with heresy at a particular time in southern France. So this is the 1200s, and St. Dominic is going out on mission, and he's meeting with a heresy known as the Albigensians, or the Cathars. And this is, I'm going to give a little potted summary, and it probably won't be very sympathetic to them, to be honest. But then again, they were heretics, so I don't feel entirely misguided about not being sympathetic with them. But anyway, St. Dominic is out preaching with his bishop, Bishop Diego, at this point, and he runs across, and they're running across the Albigensians or the Cathars, who are particularly a heretical sect of Christians or semi-Christians, who say that the world is made up of two principles, the good and the bad, good and evil. It's traditional, you might know about dualism or Manichaeanism. It's something that we kind of all strive with, in a sense, and is in Western history throughout the years. But this one is a particular Christian one, supposedly, where the body is evil and the spirit is good. And this leads to austere practices. So if you were married and you were in this group, for instance, you would not be involved in intercourse. You would, even suicide was something that was seen as good and holy, it could be, to separate your spirit from your body. And Dominic, of course, fights this heresy with intellectual arguments and truth and all of that. But I think we can forget that it's not just an intellectual thing he's fighting, but a whole spiritual aspect to it. In particular, these Albigensians had a two-tier system of spirituality. There was the perfect, and then there were the believers. And the perfect were those who lived the most austere practices and all this total denial and even the suicide. But the majority of people in this sect were just believers. They were followers along, they were attached to it, they believed sort of things, but they didn't, of course. They were married, they had children, all this. But they still saw their salvation as being attached to this group of the perfect. And that two-tiered aspect of it is not only untrue in the spiritual life, but Dominic fought very significantly to say to these people, everyone has a call to holiness in this way. And so that's the foundation of the Order of Preachers is an intellectual foundation in terms of fighting heresy, but also a spiritual foundation with fighting people's tendency to separate holiness from us and say, oh, well, we're more holier than they're holier and I just get along.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we were talking about when we came across the example of the saints, because, I mean, clearly this two-tier understanding, or at least a nod to it, occurs in our modern Catholic society. We look at the saints and we see the perfects, right? And we ourselves, as ordinary lay people especially, we are tempted more to say, well, yeah, I'm a follower along, I'm a believer, but I'll never be like them. But that's exactly what Dominic was rallying against, correct?
That's right. So Dominic is out there preaching that holiness is possible, that sanctity and the fact that we're all called to be saints is something that we need to take on board, and that you can't say the perfect is here. Now, of course, there are different levels of states of life, so there's the religious life, and Dominic's friars are taking vows and all of this, but it's for the holiness of the Church, and that the married vocation, the married life, can participate in the sacraments. So the Dominicans are reconciling the Albigensians and the Cathars through the sacraments so that they can all participate in this. The vision is that to be a saint is to be attached and sanctified by God, and that all of us are called to participate in that. And yet, we have this sense, even as Catholics, to kind of, again, push off and say, well, the saints are those perfect holy ones. secular people do this as well. Celebrities, of course. If you know Brad Pitt, well, he's a really special, totally different person. He's not an ordinary guy. He doesn't shop and buy milk and eggs at the grocery store. You know, so the saints have similar fashion. You know, they don't have any struggles. They're not ordinary people. They're totally different. They were just called and plucked out by God to live a particular life. And I kind of muddle along. And if I do better than the guy standing next to me, then I'm good to go. And the Dominicans right away say, no, you've got all the graces possible through the sacraments, through prayers and all this. And you can live in this particular way of holiness that we're all called to.
And that's where, actually, I think our conversation took a turn at that point and said that, actually, these saints that we tend to put up on pedestals and tend to view as they're living lives that are unattainable by us, that in actuality, not only is that not true, but they're there as one of the resources from which we can draw on to attain holiness, correct?
I think exactly. And a lot of times when we say, oh, the saints are there to attain holiness for us or help us with it, we think of their prayers and intercessions. We pray to particular saints and that they would assist us the day. I mean, St. Anthony finding things and all of this. And these different graces that we have and particular saints with causes. But the other part, and it was really important because Dominic and the Dominicans stress the life of virtue and about growing in virtue with our natures, with working with grace, is that the saints provide exemplars for us. They provide role models. They provide someone that not only helps us by their prayers from heaven, but also in their particular life. Each one has a particular story, and you might find yourself attracted and able to be assisted by the story of this particular saint. The thing is, we don't read the lives of the saints all the time. The church has us read these and asks us to, and a spiritual tradition, of course, is to read the lives of the saints. Why? Not to know more about them just so that we can pray to them more effectively, but to actually hear how these were ordinary people who were called to do extraordinary things, and that they're just like us in some ways, but they're calling us to be just like we are supposed to be in grace.
Yeah, and what a tremendous example. I'm just thinking through kind of my own personal litany of saints, and I'm just already thinking I got to go back through them now and get to know them better and better and think about how they might be assisting me and serving as an exemplar for me as I pursue holiness as well. Well, one saint that is standing out both in our archdiocese as well as now, thanks to Pope Francis' decree, is Saint Joseph. Both our archdiocesan as well as our worldwide, well, it is the year of Saint Joseph, so we're turning to him with some special intercessions, but let's look at him under this light too. What would you say is unique about Saint Joseph? What can we learn from him as an exemplar to us?
Well, the first thing to say is to put him in the context of the Holy Family. St. Joseph is a member of a triad there with Jesus and Mary. And I think, in a sense, that's the reflection. One of the starting point of reflection is looking at where his place in that. Because you have, in that Holy Family, seemingly the entire spectrum of the grace of the call to universal call to holiness. You have, of course, a divine person, Jesus Christ. So he's a bit of a high mark, you could say, in terms of holiness. And then, of the two purely human members of the Holy Family, you have one of them who is the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the greatest, the predestined, the one who receives fullness of grace and is brought to, well, life without original sin. So again, she's a bit of a high mark, you could say, to follow. But right next to her, her husband, Joseph, the foster father of Christ, is the most ordinary of men. This is someone who is a carpenter. We know very little about his life, although I think that's the point. We can project, basically, it's an ordinary life. He was there to serve the Holy Family and to protect this family, but through the ordinary teaching carpenter skills, working, taking Christ to the Decapolis to do some of his work in the workshop, the ordinariness of it. But the ordinariness of St. Joseph, of course, is also his greatness and his extraordinariness. And this, I think, is recognized even in the liturgy. You know, it's been not too long since when we got the new liturgy in 2011, and then later inserted into each Eucharistic prayer. So every Eucharistic prayer, whether it's 1 through 4 or whatever it is, the Church now asks that after the Blessed Virgin Mary's name, you add and her spouse, Blessed Joseph. So Blessed Joseph, her spouse, into that. So he is prominent right next to Mary. So right there we have, in the liturgy, you're praying with the Mass, and in our own prayers and reflections, you have the heights of sanctity of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the ordinariness of sanctity in Blessed Joseph. So you're compassed about, you're surrounded by this, such that in a sense you could say, if Mary is that pinnacle of human grace and perfection in front of me, Saint Joseph is the ordinary pinnacle of grace from behind me, encouraging me to move forward, because if he can be a faithful, holy, and sanctified person in the carpentry life and in just the ordinary life, then I can find that too. So the Holy Family is the entire spectrum of the call to holiness and provides a backstop and a goal with, of course, Christ above ordering all these things.
You know, and you talk about backstop and goal. Now, I don't think this is somewhere we went in our previous conversation, but I'd like to get your thoughts on this. One of the things that is not wrong, but I think it's a little bit short-sighted when it comes to a lot of Catholics' attitude toward the whole concept of holiness, is that holiness essentially means not sinning. And when you say that you have the Jesus above, the Blessed Virgin Mary in front, Saint Joseph behind, and we're going somewhere, I'm getting a much broader picture of that. Can you talk about that a little bit, about holiness and it being more than that?
Sure. You're just teeing up Dominican's favorite points to talk about, I guess, is people think about holiness and the moral life in terms of the Ten Commandments often as the first and foremost things, and that's just the thou shalt not, and those are negative commands. And yes, do not do the things the Ten Commandments prohibit you. Okay, that's good. We all agree. But it's kind of a low bar. Thou shalt not kill, or murder, I should say. I'm going to be okay with that. I'm probably not tempted to that. I mean, I'm tempted, but I'm not going to go ahead and do that sort of thing. And all the other things, the commandments in general, are, we're going to be okay. But to live the life well is not to check off boxes and say, I didn't do this, now I'm free. But true freedom is about developing the capacities of the rational soul, developing human, well, what's called virtue. So the Dominican tradition of the moral life is not focused so much on the naysaying, on the Ten Commandments, the saying thou shalt not. That's a low bar, really low bar. The high bar is what you're called to and made for is the life of virtue. So growing in prudence, justice, temperance, courage, faith, hope, and love, these are actually, they have contents, not just saying don't do this, but do this. And they're much more full embodied, and they have particular in your own life. And the saints, again, on the exemplars, reading the lives of the saints, they demonstrate what these virtues, the positive moral life, looks like through their own story, and then you can figure out and appropriate through their prayers and their reflection how you fit into that single story, how that virtue might be called for as you develop your own excellence, which is just another way of saying sanctity.
Wonderful. I love the conversation, and I feel like we could go on and on and on, but yeah, we're running short on time. So a couple of questions just here at the very end for you, Father. I'm guessing people are going to want to hear from you some more, and I know you're part of this podcast, Godsplaining. Where can people find Godsplaining online?
Well, Godsplaining, I think you can get from any podcast avenue. I'm not actually sure how all these podcast things work. I just sit in front of a mic. But if you go on Spotify or YouTube or just type in Godsplaining, and we also have a special editions called Guest Splaining. You got to do these names sort of things. So it's just a bunch of Dominicans that meet together and we talk to each other. And if you like hearing Dominicans talk, we like hearing ourselves talk with each other about theology or philosophy or culture or literature or movies, then it might be worth your time to listen to. So God Splaining, you can just type that in. You'll find it.
All right. Wonderful. And then in closing, we always, when we have clerics on our show, we always like to ask for a blessing. Would you be willing to give us your blessing, Father?
Be happy to. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. All right, Father Bonaventure Chapman, so great to have you on the program today. Thanks for joining us.
I'm happy to be here, and have a great blessed Epiphany and New Year.
Wonderful. All right, we're going to head into our next break. When we come back, Father Tom Margavish is with us to talk a little bit more about the baptism of the Lord. Stay with us.
This is how we sometimes look at confession. Oh, I gotta go and I gotta get rid of my sin, because if I don't, then I'm gonna be in trouble.
In Central Texas, Monty, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Marcel.
I began to wonder for myself, what if I embraced the sacrament of penance in the same way I do all the other wonderful things that the Holy Mother Church offers us? And so I began to do that, and it totally transformed confession for me. And I just really love to go to confession now. And a friend of mine gave me another tip. He said, you know, when you're sitting there and you have that anxiety and that fear about walking through that door, pray to your Holy Mother and ask her to go with you. And just like she leads us to her son, she'll take us in there, and it'll be okay. And like you guys have said, that coming out of that room, that there's no feeling like that, clean and ready to receive the Holy Eucharist. It's just the greatest thing on earth.
Maybe you should be the next guest on the show, because that was beautiful.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. My name is Patrick Conley. Glad to be with you, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining me now, regular guest on the program, Father Tom Margavishes is with us, the director of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship and the associate pastor of Latino Ministry at Risen Savior Parish in Burnsville. Previously served as instructor in liturgy and homiletics and as the director of liturgy at the St. Paul Seminary, and previously served as the pastor of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And he enjoys all sorts of things, including baseball. His nephew, Nick, is a pitcher for the Seattle Mariners. Well, Father, we had our first guest, Ryan O'Hara, actually beat an NBA player in a three-point shooting contest, and now you've got a nephew who's a pitcher, a professional baseball pitcher. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right, although I don't think I would hold a candle trying to pitcher hit against him.
Yeah, fair enough. Yeah, I pitched a ball in front of a gun once, and I think it came up at 40 miles an hour, and I had just thrown it as hard as I could. So, yeah.
You know, I did play college baseball at Youngstown State University years ago, but it didn't go any further than that.
Yeah. Okay, all right. Well, you would pitch circles around me then, if that's a thing, if that's how you say that. Yeah. Well, thank you again for being on the program with us again today. Always a pleasure to have you on the
show.
You're
welcome. Thank you, Patrick.
Yeah, we're talking about the kind of the wrap up of the Christmas season, specifically with the baptism of the Lord. Any particular reason why we celebrate Christmas up until the baptism of the Lord?
Well, the liturgy is not so much the repeating of historical events as much as it is the immersion into the mystery of Christ.
Mm.
So it's not like, you know, anniversary dates on a calendar. It's more like, what does this mean for the people of faith, and how can we best appropriate that? And insofar as the riches of Jesus Christ are beyond any of our capacity to receive in their fullness, the church spreads out reflections on the mysteries of Christ over several weeks, several different liturgical events, so that we don't get overwhelmed with the grandeur to which we're all invited, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, fair enough. And with the celebration, I think, well, I guess what I would say is that the baptism of the Lord can really be kind of it's mysterious, certainly, as you mentioned, the mystery of Christ, but it's also kind of mystifying. Why would someone, a divine person, namely Jesus, why would he choose to be baptized? What's going on there, Father?
Yes, it's a beautiful thing. The church has reflected on this all the way since the beginning. And the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who each mention it, have a different way of presenting the baptism of Jesus to emphasize it differently. And it's even in Matthew's Gospel where, before they go into the water, John the Baptist even protests, I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. And Jesus responds to, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. When we think of baptism, we inevitably will interpret that term through the lens of what we understand it to be for us today, which is the washing away of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And we stumble because we know Christ never sinned. Why would he do baptism? That's not the only way to understand what is going on in the sacrament. It's a fuller immersion into the life of God itself. And Jesus, in his humanness, wanted to be fully immersed in that way as well. The fathers of the church, all the way back to St. Ignatius of Antioch, you know, right around the year 110 A.D., he had a wonderful insight. It's not so much that Jesus goes in the water in order for himself to be sanctified. He goes into the water to sanctify the water so that it can become the source of holiness for us. So Jesus, in his humanness, certainly immersed himself in the fullness of our experience in every way except sin. And it's in that full immersion into life that he then has the opportunity to turn it on its head, as it were, to say, the idea of life in Christ is to come into me. Now baptism is immersion into me. Mm-hmm. It's not so much a moral thing as much as it is a moment of grace. It certainly has moral implications. We should live worthy of the baptism we have received. But the most important thing is not how we live after our baptism. The most important thing is to receive the grace of Jesus Christ himself, to be immersed in Christ, as Paul talks about in Romans.
Right. And that's it's a wonderful tie-in, I think, with the baptism of John the Baptist that Jesus received, but then Jesus's own transformation of that into what we understand as baptism today. And as you already indicated, there's so many different things that are going on in and through this sacrament. Father, the Church teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. Can you go into that a little bit? What sure. is the Church saying there?
Yes. The term necessary itself has multiple ways of being understood. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are required to obey Jesus Christ. So he himself gave his followers the command, it's at the end of Matthew's gospel, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So because Jesus commanded us to do it, we are not free not to do it. We have to obey him if we are Christians, and we don't have the freedom to not to do so. There are further indications in the Gospel of John where Jesus tells Nicodemus in the third chapter, unless one is born of water and the Holy Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that has to be coupled with the understanding that the grace of God is far broader than our human observance of it. The way that the Catechism, it's wonderful in the section on baptism in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's got a wonderful paragraph there. It says, God has bound himself to the sacraments, but God himself is not bound by the sacraments.
Yeah.
What that means is God, when we baptize, when we do what Jesus told us to do, God guarantees he's going to bring saving grace to that moment. So we have God's guarantee on that regard. But God is bigger than the sacraments, and he can save in other ways. We know not how. The Church will not go so far as to say, well, you know, whether you're Christian or not, it doesn't make a difference. Everyone has the equal chance of getting into heaven. We have an advantage because we're doing what God told us to do in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do this, and we're not free to disobey him. Might God save somebody who is not baptized? He might. I imagine God is that kind of merciful God. He's not limited to the sacraments. But we are not free not to baptize, because to do so then would put us in disobedience of the one whom we say we obey.
That makes sense to me. Yeah, great. Thank you for that. Mm-hmm. I was doing a little reflection, particularly on this same thing, on baptism of the Lord, at the top of the show. And one of the things that I was talking about specifically was that baptism, this is from St. Paul in Romans 6, talks about being buried with Christ in his death through baptism, yeah, and that sort yeah. of thing. Can you reflect a little bit that from, you know, just so I'm not I'm leading people astray here, Father, can you take a moment just to reflect on that a little bit too?
Yes, it's a beautiful image. You know, there are many ways. The liturgy uses water, and even before Christianity, the Jews were using natural items within created world to be vehicles whereby not only do they express their belief in God, but their confidence in God working through these items for their sakes. Water is one such gift. What does water mean in a natural sense? Certainly we need it in order to survive, to drink, to replenish our bodily tissues. We also use it for bathing. We also use it for recreation. And St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa said there are many significations, different meanings for water. But one of them is when someone goes underwater. When someone is fully immersed mm-hmm. and doesn't come out, it's drowning. It symbolizes death. To be buried underwater is looking like being buried in the ground. Mm-hmm. So Paul uses that image, if you are buried with Christ in baptism, if you are plunged underwater, as it were, then just as Christ rose from the ground, he came out of the tomb. So when Christians rise out of the baptismal waters, they have the participation by grace in Christ's own resurrection. Even though bodily it's not completed in us now, spiritually it's already anticipated. Mm-hmm. So Paul understands the Christ's own death and burial as a baptism of sorts.
Sure.
And Jesus himself in the gospel says, I have a baptism by which I will be baptized, how great is my agony until it is completed. He's talking about his own death.
Right.
So even Jesus himself uses the imagery of baptism metaphorically about death, and the church has taken that up for us too.
Wonderful. Well, and I know that, so I converted to Catholicism out of a Protestant background, and I know, although I was never of this ilk, there are plenty of our Protestant brothers and sisters who are a little bit wary, if not completely opposed, to the idea of baptism not being by full immersion. But just a little bit more, Father, from you about that, and why or how the church doesn't do full immersion, or at least not often.
Yes. Well, actually, the documents of the church, including the order for baptism itself, recommends baptism by immersion as the first listed option.
Nice.
But the church doesn't require that. To require immersion would be then to focus attention a little bit too much on what we are doing rather than what the meaning of what it is that God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's true that baptism in its Greek meaning, baptizo, means to immerse. But they used that word in other ways, such as to sprinkle or to wash. Mm. So in the Gospel of Mark, for example, when it talks about there are many other traditions that the Jews do, such as the washing of cups and jugs and kettles, you know, that word wash in that passage in Mark is the Greek word baptize. Does that mean that the Jews were in dunking their cups and kegs and all underwater? Not necessarily. It might be just like washing in their sink, pouring water over. So the word baptize itself, even in its Greek usage, doesn't need to imply immersion, although that is the fullest expression, the fullest visual representation of it. So the church understood over the course of time that merely pouring the water was adequate to signify that which it intends, that this child or this person upon whom water is landing is now being baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. That being said, the church in her current legislation indicates that it is not sufficient just to sprinkle water upon someone for baptism. It used to be the case that you could get a whole crowd of people and you just sprinkle holy water across the whole crowd of them, and whoever holy water touched was considered baptized.
Hmm.
The church doesn't recommend that as an option today.
Yeah.
Water must be poured on each individual one at a time.
Oh, okay. That's great insight, and man, that just opens up a whole new realm that we could talk about. But unfortunately, we've reached the end of our time, Father.
Quickly,
from you, we just had another priest on, but I'm not opposed to getting multiple blessings. Would you be willing to share your blessing with us too, Father?
Sure. How about this? I'll give the final blessing from the rite of baptism for all those who are present, so that we may walk in the baptismal promises that we've all made.
That'd be great.
Brothers and sisters, we commend you to the mercies and grace of the God, our Almighty Father, of His only begotten Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May He guard your life so that, walking in the light of faith, you may come to the good things that are promised, and we together with you. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Father Tom Margavages, thank you so much for joining us, Father. We'll talk again soon.
God bless you, and good health to you and your listeners.
Thank you. Thank you so much. All right, we're going to head into our final break. When we come back, as always, Paul is with me to talk through some upcoming events and ways to grow your faith, to practice your faith. Stay with us.
What does relevant radio mean to you? thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people, you talk about your faith, you share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. When I say wear your mask to mass, I know I'm sounding like a broken record, but the call to love our neighbors, to treat others with regard to their God-given dignity, and to work for the common good never diminishes. So, wear your mask to mask. For alternatives to in-person mass, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And you can always hear daily mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m. Listen to Daily Mass at noon and 7:30. Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani. Don't forget Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m. Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
As we heard about from Ryan on the show today, St. Paul's Outreach is inviting young adults and indeed anyone with an internet connection to the virtual Ascend Conference, 3 nights of high-powered keynotes, convicting exhortations, and live wholehearted worship, January 21 to 23rd at 7:30 p.m. Special guests include Father Mike Schmitz, Dr. Mary Healy, and Dr. Dan Keating. Register for free at ascendspo.org or visit archspm.org/events.
How are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? How about fulfilling a New Year resolution to grow your faith by learning a new form of prayer each week? The Parish of St. Thomas More in St. Paul invites you to their virtual event, How to Pray, Wednesdays through February 10th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Sessions include a talk by a presenter introducing a new form of prayer. Register online by going to archspm.org/events.
And remember, there's more to come in the Archdiocesan Synod. Just visit archspm.org/synod to partake in past events and for previews of what's coming, including the Faith and Culture series, which begins on January 20th.
And to stay updated on all things Practicing Catholic, follow us on our social media outlets and, of course, tune to Relevant Radio 1330 Fridays at 9 p.m., Saturday afternoons at 1, and Sunday afternoons at 2.
And this is something that we're trying out. It's becoming relatively new here for Practicing Catholic. To find us on Spotify, SoundCloud, and Instagram, all you got to do is go to those websites and search Practicing Catholic Show and give us a follow. Find Practicing Catholic on Twitter by searching at @PCatholicShow. That's our Twitter handle. And I'm trying to post things that are relevant to each show coming up right around there. So, look for that on Twitter. And on Facebook, you can still follow us on Facebook, too, but we're still under facebook.com/rediscoverfaith there on Facebook. So, take a look at that.
We have entered the 21st century.
We have. Yeah, we're doing things
and
now.
And it's good to be here.
It is. That's right. It is. Very good. And I don't know. They're going to have to start breaking these things down by decade rather than by centuries.
I think so. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, a lot of that is thanks to the hard work of Cammie, our producer.
She does a wonderful job.
She really does. Yeah, she's hard at work getting the word out about Practicing Catholic. But you know what? That relies on you, our listeners, as well. You know, if you're enjoying the show, share it with somebody else. Tell them about it. Have them tune in and listen. Or find us, again, on Spotify, SoundCloud, Instagram, Twitter, and all other places as well. All right, so we got another show coming up next week, believe it or not. Next time we're going to dive into that upcoming Faith and Culture series for the Archdiocesan Synod, including a little bit of a preview from Archbishop Hebda and more. Also, Caitlin Walker will discuss the upcoming March for Life Youth and Family Conference coming up on January 22nd. Great stuff coming up on Practicing Catholic. Thanks for joining us this week. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. to listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.